Now, before we read the scripture, let's bow our heads in prayer. Living God, help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture text is from Luke chapter 17, verse 7 through 10. Now it says, it's in the New American Standard Bible version. I'm going to be reading to you from the New Revised Standard Version. I think that's what Christy meant, but if it's different, it's because I'm reading from a slightly different translation. Oh well, what can you do? Listen to the Word of God. Jesus said, "Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. Last month, I celebrated the 50th anniversary of the day I committed my life to Jesus. And as I am afraid I have shared with you before, I think I have spent some part of every day between that day and this trying to get a handle on how that commitment should shape my life, the specific life I have lived, starting when I was a high school senior, because I had just become a Christian in the summer before my senior year, and then as a college student, and as a youth minister, and as a husband. How did it shape how and what kind of a husband I was as a seminary student, or as a father, or as a pastor? And now, how does it shape my life as a retiree? Maybe I wonder that about that, especially now. I'm only too aware that the clock is ticking. And I have felt since my retirement 3 years ago a heightened sense of urgency. It may sound crazy, but I feel like I have gone into intensive training, trying to gather together all the loose ends, the threads of different things I've learned, picking each book I read with exquisite care, knowing that there won't be time to read them all, studying with an intensity not focused on passing a test, but on getting my Christianity right sometime before I die. You see, I never want to hear Jesus say to me, "I never knew you." But I am afraid he would have every right to do so in light of my lifelong introverted tendency to be an incognito Christian, always keeping my Christian identity under wraps unless I am forced to go out into the open by awkward circumstances. Now, I know that sounds weird coming from someone who spent their adult life in the pastorate, but you see, as a pastor, I always spent my time, or most of it, in the company of Christians who, not surprisingly, already knew I was a Christian and therefore would have no objections to me talking about it. I think nearly every one of roughly 500 newsletter articles I wrote had to do with some aspect of how our faith in Jesus might be lived out, how it might find expression in our daily lives. And I tried to come out of the closet as someone who follows Jesus. I tried to do it by wearing crosses and clerical collars, and occasionally quietly reading my Bible on an airplane. I even got two fairly large tattoos about 20 years ago, one on each shoulder, both of them explicitly Christian symbols, so that I could not hide the fact that I belong to Jesus. Dopey as it sounds, I even imagined that if I was ever stripped and robbed and left half dead by the side of the road, at least the EMTs would say, well, he had no identification, but it appears he belonged to Jesus. That was actually my thinking. Very deep. But you see the common thread in my crosses and my collars and my tattoos? They each announced something about what I believe without me having to say a word. God bless well-meaning introverts. I say all that because often what has been helpful to me, what gets me out of the dead-end cul-de-sac of worrying about such things, is when someone or some particular portion of the Bible reframes the issue I have been struggling with. For instance, when I was struggling with whether or why I should wear a collar, an Episcopal priest friend of mine said, "You know why we wear a collar?" He said, "We wear a collar to remind ourselves that Jesus is the shepherd and we're just the sheepdogs." And I thought, that's right. That's right. I'm a pastor, but it doesn't mean I'm supposed to be the shell answer man. My job is to keep the flock together and remind them to keep listening to the voice of the one good shepherd. And just so, our text for today reframes for me in a most surprising way what it means when I say I am, before and above anything else, a follower of Jesus. In fact, I am happily learning a new and better freedom in living by being a slave to my wonderful Master and Savior and Lord Jesus. A slave? A slave? That is what Jesus calls us in our text for today. Slaves. And I think we do a double take, because in our culture, with our nation's terrible history and recognizing that by global estimates, there are some 27 million people trapped in some form of human trafficking today, we don't talk about slavery positively. And that's if we dare to talk about it at all. But Jesus talks about us in this text as slaves. So we can either ignore him or chide him for his unfortunate choice of words, or we can let him teach us a profoundly important biblical understanding of how the gospel liberates human beings and calls us to a better freedom. The freedom that is ours when we rejoice to describe ourselves as slaves, servants, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Imagine putting that on your business card. Now, obviously, the only way to get a handle on this text is to explore the New Testament framework around the biblical word used for slave. The Greek New Testament word is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. We had a guy in our seminary named Bill Lane. And when he found out that doulos meant slave, he changed his name to Bill Lane Doulos. Took a while for us to understand, but then when we took our Greek class, it started to become clear. And the question is, how would people who heard that word on Jesus' lips interpret what he was saying? Well, it's interesting. As a matter of fact, I think it's fascinating. Listen to what the Greek dictionary of the New Testament says about the word doulos. Don't miss this. I quote, "A doulos is a slave, literally or figuratively, involuntarily or voluntarily, and when by choice a bondservant." The doulos was properly the bondservant, one who was in a permanent relationship of service to another, a person whose will was completely subject to the will of another. He was a doulos apart from any service he rendered. Now catch that. He was a doulos even when he wasn't serving, even when he was sound asleep. He was a doulos apart from any service he was rendering at any given moment. The focus is on the relationship, not the service. The word means a slave, but it also came to mean one who gives himself up to the will of another. And it became the most common word for servant without any idea of bondage. In calling himself a doulos, or bond slave of Jesus Christ, no less than the Apostle Paul intimates that he had formerly been a bond slave of Satan. And that he, having been bought by Christ, was now a willing slave bound to his new master. To that point, several years ago, Michael Card, a Caucasian Christian singer and performing artist, related that he had begun attending a predominantly African-American Baptist church and was surprised to hear Jesus most frequently referred to in that church as "my master" or "our master." He later asked the pastor in a private moment, given our nation's track record with slavery, isn't the word master an unlikely title for referring to Jesus? The pastor said, not at all. He said, did you know slaves in America quite commonly referred to Jesus as my master to let their earthly masters know that they weren't? And that is the thinking that we pick up from Paul. And not just from Paul. We are told in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. It's not a servant, it's slave. I looked this up in the Greek in all these cases I'm about to tell you. He identified himself as a slave. Mary, Jesus' mother, in Luke 1:38, literally says, I am the Lord's slave, or doulos. Let it be with me according to your word. Revelation 15:3 speaks of the saints in heaven singing the song of Moses, the slave of God. Paul in Romans 1:1 refers to himself as a doulos, or slave of God. James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, refers to himself as the doulos, or slave of God. In 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter calls himself a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 1:1, John says, the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to him to show Jesus' slaves, or doulos, what must soon take place. In Jude 1:1, Jude refers to himself as a slave of Christ Jesus. And finally, though there are many more examples, the angel conversing with John in Revelation 19:10 tells John not to worship him. The angel says this, because I am a fellow slave, or doulos, with you and your comrades. What am I saying? Look, I know this is a a complex subject, and that it should be handled with sensitivity and care. But I am also saying that when we accept the designation of being slaves of Jesus Christ for his sake, we are accepting no more than the status Jesus took on himself for our sakes. And we find ourselves in the company of Jesus, Mary, Paul, Moses, James, Simon Peter, John, Jude, the angels, and all of our first century comrades in the faith. Not exactly bad company, not exactly embarrassing company to find yourself in, is it? And the biblical bottom line is that the word, the world, that is, seduces us. The world seduces us with a different kind of slavery and calls it freedom. Jesus calls us to become his slaves and take up the easy yoke, which is the only freedom. And I'm saying, brothers and sisters, don't get sucked into the world's carnival of bondage. My old philosophy teacher at Fresno State looked at our class full of wannabe hippies, and he said, most of you think you are free. You are not free. You're just unzipped. Now let's conclude by taking a final look at our text for today, Luke 17, 7 through 10, as it's printed in your bulletin. Jesus said, who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat or drink? Do you thank the slave for doing what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. Now the question is, was Jesus being grumpy or sarcastic or trying to take them down a notch? No, of course not. None of the above. I think he was trying to get them and us to reframe the way we identify ourselves, to examine the expectations we have of payback and our tendency to be spiritually self-congratulatory because we did something for Jesus. First of all, in terms of our self-identity, he likens us to slaves, people who, in the best sense, have bound themselves because of a permanent relationship with him to make our will subject to his own, as in, not my will, but yours be done. And we do it out of an unending gratitude for the grace that we could never repay. I was dead, and look, I am alive. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, for thy goodness, like a fetter, binds my wandering soul to thee. Secondly, what soldier, upon completing a modest and routine command, would expect his or her general to fall all over himself, catering to the whims of his once in a while obedient subordinate, saying, here, you be the general now. I'll fetch your slippers and pipe. Just try that at West Point sometime. Thirdly and finally, the thought is, what kind of arrogance or even greed would it take for me to expect a ticker tape parade in heaven because each once in a while I do something, just one thing of the many things Jesus has commanded me to do always. If I actually obey his will, that is the least I am supposed to do. I say to you that if it is a bragging point for me, it only shows how little and how seldom I am accustomed to doing his will. It is our greatest honor to be a slave of Jesus. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we